All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, everybody that is sanctified by God has spiritually what David had in a temporal sense. We have in a spiritual sense what David had in a temporal sense. We read in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies," and that's what we have. By God's grace, we have rest round about from all our enemies. We have this spiritually. We have it spiritually. David had fought a lot of battles, and God had made him victorious. And every battle that you and I have fought as children of God, God's made us victorious. And it's by God's grace that we have rest round about. In all these things, Paul said, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And so, just like David had given freely by His grace, God's given us freely by His grace. He'd given David freely what he had, and He's given us freely what we have. He chose us by grace. He redeemed us by grace. He called us by grace. He preserves us by grace. And when it's by grace, that means we don't contribute by our works whatsoever. David's fighting wasn't over yet. And our fighting's not over yet. But for now, he had peace round about. He had peace round about. And so, God's saints, when we have peace, we want to, out of gratitude for what God's done for us, we want to do for God. We want to serve God. And that's what David wanted to do. Look here at verse 2. He had all this peace, and then the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." It was David's heart to build a house for God, for that ark, and a place where God would be honored and glorified. That was in his heart. Now, God who looks on the heart said this was a good thing. He said David's motive was right. Let me read you this from 1 Kings 8:18. Solomon said, "The Lord said unto David my father." This was years later, Solomon wrote. He said, "The Lord said to David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thy heart." So, you and I, who God has given rest in Christ, we ought to desire, out of gratitude in our hearts, to serve God, to do something to further His kingdom, and further the gospel. I ought to always be asking myself, what can I do to help God's pastors, to help God's people, to further the gospel? That's a good motive to want to do that just from the gratitude of your heart for what God's done for you. And God said that was a good motive in David's heart. But, as we see from this text, we ought never imagine that building God's house is something left to our hands. So we ought to always be serving God and doing what we can in the kingdom of God. Don't ever imagine that it's put in our hands to build God's house. That's not so. And that's what God's going to show to His beloved servant David. Now look at verse 4. "It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go, tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in?" Now here we are, another question that God asked a sinner. We're going through the scriptures and we're looking at these questions where God asked a sinner a question. And here's another question God asked of David. And I've changed it slightly for our title. Shalt thou build God a house? Shall you build God a house? Shall I build God a house? Well, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. And God said that clearly in 1 Chronicles 17:4. He said, "Thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in." See, that's not the responsibility of God's child. And that's not even in the capability of God's child to build a house for God. Not at all. And that's what we see here. We see why it's not for us to build His house. Now, first of all, we can't build a house for God to dwell in because God does not dwell in temples made with hands. We can't build Him a house to dwell in because He does not dwell in temples made with hands. Now look here in verse 6. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. He said, "Whereas I've not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day." Now understand what he said there. I have not dwelt in any house. I've not dwelt in any house. But, he said, I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now, did you see those two words, dwelt and walk? There's a big difference between dwelling and walking. There's a big difference. Dwelling means you have a permanent residence there. That's where you dwell. That's where you live. That's where you abide. But when you're walking with somebody, that means you're there with them, and they know you're there with them sometimes, but sometimes you're not. They don't know you're there with them, walking with them. In the tabernacle, God walked. And in that tent, there was a tent inside the tabernacle, curtains that made a holiest of holies, made a room in that tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was. And God promised Israel, He didn't promise I'm going to dwell in that house. He said, I'll meet with you over that mercy seat. That was a picture of Him meeting with us in Christ. And He said, I will walk with you. And He walked with them in that pillar of fire by night that led them, and in that cloud by day that led them. But He never ever said, I'm going to dwell anywhere. You catch the question he asked David? He said, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? That's what we're talking about. It's one thing to build a house where we worship God. It's another thing to build a house where God dwells. Two different things. He never promised to dwell. Go to Acts 7, verse 46. Acts 7, 46. Look here with me. Mark your place in Acts. I think we're going to come back there. Acts 7, 46. David found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He does not dwell. He doesn't reside in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? God said. Saith the Lord. What is the place of my rest? And in that prophecy in Isaiah 66, he said, everything you're going to build me has already been made by me. So you're not really building me anything. See, to build something for God to dwell in has got to be a whole new creation for God to dwell in it. And it's got to be built by God. Solomon built a house. Go to 2 Chronicles 2. Solomon built a house. But he only built a house to worship God. He didn't build a house for God to dwell in. Go after 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Look at chapter 2 in verse 5. He said this. He said, 2 Chronicles 2:5. He said, the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. There's no doubt now, when we build a house to worship God, we want it to be the very best of the very best that we can possibly build for God, because great is our God. Is that right? That's right. Now watch this though. But who is able to build Him a house? seeing that the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Who am I then that I should build him a house save only to burn sacrifice before him? In other words, save only to worship him in. I can't build him a house to dwell in. I can only build him a house to worship in. That's all. That's all. But now, why did God choose a tent and a tabernacle to walk in, even when he was just walking with the children of Israel in the wilderness? Why did he choose a tent and a tabernacle? God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's why. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Human nature was pictured in that tabernacle. Human nature is a ruined thing. It's a despised thing. It's a foolish thing. It's a sinful thing. And to it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. It's dead and it's dying. That's all we are. And if you saw that tabernacle in the wilderness, you would not think anything about it. It was covered over in badger skins on the outside. You ever seen a beaver? That's what it's covered in on the outside. It wasn't pretty to look at all. And that's a picture of me and you. Yet, when Christ came to be made in the likeness of his people, that's the very temple, that's the very tabernacle he took up to dwell in when he tabernacled among us. Was that tent, our flesh. And so for this reason, brethren, we can't build a house to God. We can't build a house for him to dwell in. He never, ever asked anybody or commanded anybody to build him a house to dwell in, only to worship him in. So that's the first thing. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. So you don't just forget trying to build him a place he's going to dwell. And I'm not just talking about a building. I'm talking about you. You can't make yourself fit for him to dwell in you. We can't build him a house to dwell in. Now, secondly, we can't build God's house because God builds the house he'll dwell in. Look at verse 8. The Lord calls and he exalts his people. He does all the building for us. He does the calling and he does the exalting. He does the building. Look at verse 8. He said to David, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote." Remember we saw that a few weeks ago in our last question? When God asked Samuel, how long are you going to mourn over King Saul? And then he sent him down there to choose David. And remember David? David was the least of all those brethren out there in the sheep coat, tending to the sheep out in the backside of a desert. And God says here now, remember David, where I found you. I took you from the sheep coat. I found you there from following the sheep. And I chose you to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. Now, the Lord Jehovah, he's the one that does the building. He chose you and me. We didn't choose him. He came and found us, and he found us in a lot lower place than where he found David. He found us dead in our sin. He didn't find us tending sheep. He found us dead in our sin. And he chose us, and he called us, and he separated us by his own power and exalted us in the person of his Son. He does the building up. And it's God's presence with us by which we are preserved. We don't add anything to this work at all. Now look here at verse 9. It's by his presence with us that we're preserved. He said, "I was with thee. I was with thee, David, whithersoever thou wentest, and I've cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight." Who cut them off? God said, "I did. I cut them off. I cut off all your enemies out of your sight. I've made thee a great name, like unto the great men that are in the earth." If God wasn't with us, if he wasn't with his people, there is no power in us to persevere. We would not at all have conquered a single enemy if it was left to us. You know, God calls his people out, and he leaves a sinful world. He leaves you in the midst of a sinful world, partly to show you something. God's done something for you he hadn't done for the rest of the world. That's not to exalt you over them. You'd be just like the rest of the world if God left you alone. But God's called you out and separated you from the world, and he did it. He conquered all our enemies. We didn't conquer a single enemy. And He's made us a name. We have a great name. Our name is the Lord our righteousness. This is the name wherewith she shall be called. He said, the Lord our righteousness. We couldn't have made that name for ourselves. To make that name for yourself, you have to absolutely fulfill the law of God. You have to come into this world sinless, and you have to fulfill the law of God beginning to end. Not only that, there's a much bigger work you have to do. We're fixing to see that in order to make this name God's talking about. But Christ made that name, and in Him we have that name, the Lord our righteousness. And then, not only that, it's God who plants us. He plants us in our dwelling place. We don't build a dwelling place for Him. He plants us in our dwelling place, and it's not the other way around. Now look at verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel. He doesn't do this for everybody. He does it for His people, the elect of God. I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own. This is not, we're not talking about a sojourning place. We're talking about a place where He said, I'm going to plant you in a place where you will dwell, where you'll be forever. You'll inhabit this place forever. And He says, and move no more. You won't be moved about. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time. And do you see this? Rather than us building a place for God to dwell in, God says, I will appoint my people a place for them to dwell in. See, this was somewhat of a rebuke to David, but it was a blessing to David. And it's a blessing to us to be taught this and reminded of this. We don't build Him a house. He said, I'm going to build you a house to dwell in. I'm going to plant you, He said. I was preaching down in Jamaica, and a fella came up and he was talking to me about church plants. And he kept saying that over and over about church plants and church plants. Do you have anything to do with church plants? And honestly, I'm not joking. I thought he was talking about a potted plant that they had in churches or something. I was like, a church plant? What are you talking about? And he's talking about building churches and building works and building a place, you know. But God said, no. This scripture right here ought to be enough for us to never say we've ever planted a church. God said, I plant my people. I plant them. I make them trees of righteousness and they won't be plucked up. Christ said, every plant that my Father has not planted shall be plucked up. And that goes for every church that He hadn't planted. He plants. We don't plant. He does the planting. He does all the planting. And look at this. I want to go over this again. Look what He said there. When He plants us, He says that they may dwell in a place of their own. He takes you out of the waste howling wilderness where there is no life and no righteousness and nothing but wickedness and striving and strife. And He says, and I'll plant you in a place of your own where you can dwell there, where you can live there and abide there and move no more. I'm going to put you on a solid rock. Your house is a solid rock that won't be moved anymore. Won't be tossed to and fro, won't be moved. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore. You realize something when the Scriptures make a statement like that, that the children of wickedness won't afflict you anymore. Understand this. Hebrews 11 makes abundantly clear that a lot of God's children died at the hands of wicked men. They killed them. They hooked them up between two animals and sent them in different directions and pulled them asunder. Read it. It's in Hebrews 11. They burned them on a cross. But you hear what He's saying right here? They never touched God's children when they did that. They never afflicted God's children when they did that. Because His children aren't in the flesh. His children are created anew. They can destroy this body. That's all they can destroy. They hadn't afflicted me at all by that. The me that He's talking about is not this flesh. It's not this flesh. You understand that? You'll find that out one day. When you lay off this body of death, you're going to find out nothing has happened to you. All you did was shed everything you've been wanting to get rid of all your life since God called you. That's all it is. They won't afflict you anymore. Look here now. And when God plants us, God provides us with shepherds. And through all this, He gives us rest. Look at verse 11. He said, "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel." That's how they got judges over. God commanded it. "And I've caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that He'll make thee an house." God commands His pastors. Makes them. He makes them. He creates them. He makes them faithful. And He gives them to the people. He gives the people to them. And sets them to minister to His people just like He set the judges over Israel. That's what they were a picture of. And He sets His pastors to minister the gospel. Not to lord over His people, to minister the gospel to His people. And when He does this through this gospel, He gives us rest. He said, "I'm going to put judges, since the time I put judges over my people, I've given you rest." And He says, "And I'll build you a house." Now listen to that. That's key. Look at that scripture again. Where's this dwelling place? Where's this dwelling place He's going to put us? It's in Christ. That's the dwelling place. And we dwell in Christ when Christ dwells in us. It signifies a oneness. And it signifies that you can't separate. You don't know where Christ ends and the believer begins. We're one. We have a new spirit. There's a new heart. We're an individual that He doesn't believe for us. We believe, but we're so vitally connected to Him, you can't tell where one ends and the other begins. Now look at what He says here now. Look at this verse 11 again. "The Lord telleth thee," the very end there, "also the Lord telleth thee that He will make thee an house." David said, "I'm going to build a house for God to dwell in." That's not what God said to David. God doesn't say He'll build David a house. God says He will make David a house. He's going to make David Himself to be the house that God dwells in. That's what He's saying. David's a believer in whom Christ dwells. And Christ's people are the temple where He dwells. Remember when Christ prayed in John 17, He said, I in them, and Thou, Father, in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And I go to Ephesians 2. When Christ takes up dwelling in you, then you found your dwelling place, and it's in Him. Watch this. When He dwells in you, that's when you dwell in Him. This is how God puts you in your dwelling place. Christ comes and dwells in you. He makes you a house. And then you find out Christ is your house. Now watch this. Ephesians 2:20. "You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets," that is through the gospel, "Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom," in Christ, "all the building is fitly framed together and groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." You see that? His people are His temple. And we're a temple in Him. He's our dwelling place. And when do you find that out? Look here, verse 22. "In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." You see that? He dwells in His church, in each member in particular. And we dwell in Him. That's the dwelling. That's the house. God didn't say, "I'm going to build a house for you." He said, "I'm going to make you the house." I'm going to make you the house. And that's what He does. So, we see here, we can't build a house for God to dwell in because He builds the house. He called us. He separated us. He conquered our enemies. He gave us a great name in Christ. He built us up. He made us the house for Christ to dwell in. So, we don't build Him a house for Him to dwell in at all. Now, thirdly, we can't build God's house because God's given that honor to His Son alone. We can't build a house for God. He gave that honor to His Son alone. And His Son is typified right here in Solomon. and Solomon. Now look here. Christ is the seed of David. Look at verse 12. 2 Samuel 7:12. When thy days, David, be fulfilled, when you're dead and you're gone, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, out of your heritage, out of your family tree, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, how do we know that speaks of Christ? You know, I always tell y'all, turn to Acts 2. Be turning there while I'm saying it. You know, I'm always telling you this is a type of this and this is a type of that. Am I just making this up that it's a type? How do we know this is a type of, Solomon's a type of Christ? Look here, Acts 2:29. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and the Holy Spirit gave him the words to speak and he preached 2 Samuel 7. He preached our text. And here's what he said, Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. And he's both dead and buried. And his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing, David knew this. David knew this. David knew what I'm telling you right now. Knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's what our verse just said. Of thy seed, David, I'm going to raise up thy seed to sit on thy throne. He said here, he knew that it was of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. David knew what I'm preaching to you. Abraham knew Christ was all his salvation. Christ said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Those Old Testament saints, Adam saw Christ when God slew those animals and made coats of skins to cover Adam and Eve in their nakedness. Where did he find Adam? Hiding in the trees. After he made his profession of faith with his fig leaves, it wasn't enough when God came speaking. He had to hide himself in the tree. And God called him out, and God killed some animals, and God in his place, and God covered him with those animals. And he saw Christ in there. All these Old Testament saints were saved the same way we are, through faith in Christ alone. Now go back to our text, 2 Samuel 7. Christ is the one who's building God's house, and he's doing it for God's name. You understand this? Let me say this before we read this. There's something more important in salvation than me and you being saved. The world has this totally wrong. The world speaks and preaches like it's all about the sinner. And like, if you are not saved, God's just going to, all his world's going to be torn upside down. It ain't about you and me. It's about God's name. Look here. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name. You see that? He'll build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This was the covenant. The everlasting covenant. You see, the covenant of grace is not a covenant God makes with you and me for us to do something. That was the covenant of works where God said, you do this and you shall live. You do this and I'll do this. That's a covenant of works, conditional on your obedience. That's not the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace was God the Father said to Christ, you establish my name. And Christ said, I will do this work to establish your great name, to glorify your great name. And God the Father said, you do that and I will establish your kingdom forever. I'll raise you from the dead and I'll establish your kingdom forever. That's the everlasting covenant right there in verse 13. He shall build a house for my name and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That was the agreement, the covenant. And Christ built that house of God for his name by justifying his people on the cross. When he did that, he declared God's name. God's name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. It means God's just. He does not clear the guilty. And God is the justifier. If anybody's saved, God does it. How can He be just and kill us and execute us, send us to the electric chair, and at the same time save us and spare our lives and give us eternal life? In Christ. That's the only way. For Him to die under the judgment of God and live whereby we live in Him. That's the only way. And He, by doing that, He declared His name, just and justifier. And God's so satisfied with His Son, He fulfilled His end of that covenant. God the Father raised His Son and gave Him a throne to sit on, and His kingdom's established forever. That's what Peter declared at Pentecost. Let everybody know this. God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified and slain, both Lord and Christ. He's got a kingdom established forever. That's when it was verified to men that it was established on the day of Pentecost. And it's been being declared ever since. Because Christ went to the Father and sat down. The work finished. Now go to this verse 14 and let me make a statement here. Christ builds this house in a most a way that we'd have never thought of. He built this house by making His Son sin for us who knew no sin. That's how He declared His name and built His house. Look at verse 14. He said, I'll be His Father, and He shall be My Son. And if He commit iniquity, I will chasten Him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. He said, I'll be His Father, and He'll be My Son. What did God say when Christ was baptized? He spoke from heaven, and He said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye Him. God is His Father, and Christ is His Son. I'll be His Father, and He'll be My Son. You want to be a son of God? Anybody here want to be a child of God? Only one place you'll be found to be a child of God. That's in God's Son. That Son He's so pleased with. That's the only place, through faith in Him. But when He made Him sin, when God made Him sin, this had to be, in order for God to impute sin to Him and to pour judgment out on Him and to pour everything that we owed, the curse we were under, in order to save us from that curse, Christ had to be made sin. He had to be declared guilty by imputation, and He had to bear that curse to redeem us from that curse. And so when God made Him sin, be sure you get this now. The law of God looked at Christ as head of His people who had committed iniquity, though He committed none Himself. He said, if He commits iniquity, and when He made Him sin, the law of God looked at Him as the head of His people, as the one representing all His people who had committed iniquity. Just like God came to Adam and saw Adam and said, he's the one that's committed iniquity. Adam did it willingly by his rebellious hand. Christ did it willingly by his obedient hand, going before God and submitting himself so that God could make him sin for us. And when God made him sin for us, God said, he's the one that's committed iniquity. He's the one. And what did God say he would do? He kept the covenant he made. Christ knew this covenant from eternity. He said, if he committed iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. That means, if iniquity's found on him, I'm going to do to him what my people deserve. I'm going to lay on him what my people deserve. The rod that should be laid on my people, the chastening that should be laid on my people, I'm going to lay it on him. And that's exactly what he declared in Isaiah 53:5. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. God said, when iniquity is found on him, I'll chasten him. The chastisement that was required to give all God's people peace was laid on Christ. And with his stripes, God said, I'm going to lay stripes on him. And with his stripes, we're healed. That's how we're made the righteousness of God. That's how God's just and God's the justifier. By Christ's obedience shall many be made righteous. I put another article in the bulletin this week, and I want you to read it. I wrote an article that passage in Romans 5:14, I believe, where God said He does not impute sin where there is no law. That's telling us, brethren, God doesn't impute sin to make anybody sinful. He doesn't impute righteousness to make anybody righteous. God imputes what you are. So when God, He didn't impute sin to Adam to make him sin. He imputed sin to Adam because Adam had sinned. He didn't impute sin to us to make us sin. He imputed sin to us because we sinned in Adam. By one man's disobedience, we were made sin. He didn't impute sin to Christ to make Him sin. He made Him sin. And then He imputed sin to Him. And He don't impute righteousness to us to make us righteous. He imputes it to us because that's what we are by the obedience of Christ. If you ever get a hold of what I just said, you're going to turn backflips because it's good. I mean, it's joy. It's rest to know He's not treating me as if I'm righteous. I've been made righteous. And so have you in Christ. All right, now, according to this everlasting covenant, after He did all this work, Christ went in that grave. God didn't take His mercy from Him, though. Remember, God said, I'm going to make your kingdom everlasting, established. And God didn't take His mercy from Him. Look at verse 15. He says, but My mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. It pleased God to bruise him. That means God was satisfied. It means Christ fulfilled. When Christ said, it's finished, He was saying, Father, I've done everything You sent me to accomplish. I accomplished it. And God's so well pleased with him that God did what He said. He didn't cease to have mercy on him. Christ is the faithful one. What's true faith? We don't want to depend on our faith to save us. What's true faith? True faith is seen in Christ. He trusted God so much, He was willing to lay down His life, give up the Spirit, and be buried, trusting that God, the Father, would raise him from the grave. That's faith. And He did. He didn't take His mercy from him because Christ pleased him. And now, the way that kingdom is established is because Christ, He went up to the Father and He sat down. By His death, burial, and resurrection, that kingdom is established. Verse 16. He said, Thine house and Thy kingdom shall be established forever. Before Thee, Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, how is a poor sinner going to find this out? Here we are, we come into this world dead in sin, lost. We don't know God. We think that we got to be working. I heard Ice Cube say something so profound this week. Ice Cube. I heard him say something profound. The rapper. Dan Rather interviewed him and he said, I've checked out all the religions and they're all the same. And I wanted to say, amen, brother. You got it. They're all the same. They're all telling you what you got to do to be saved. All but this one. All but this one. This is why everybody will join together. Religions that hate each other join together against us because we're declaring a message that says God does it all. We don't do anything. Now, how are we going to know that? How's that going to be made known to us? And then after it is made known to us, and we get to thinking that it's in our power to build David, to build God a house, and we get to looking at what all He's done for us, and we start thinking, I want to build Him a house. I want to do something for Him, but we overstep it a little bit. How's it going to be made known to us like it was known to David? From the first hour we're made to hear this, every moment since then for the rest of our days, it's done by God sending His Word to us through His prophet to declare it to us. Look at verse 17. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. That's how David learned all this promise of God. That's how he learned it the first hour. That's how he learned it in this hour we're looking at right here, where he thought, I'm going to try to do something that I can't do. God came to him and said, no, you can't do that, David. And that's how we're made to hear it. He sends His Word, declares it to us, and keeps doing it over and over and over. What happens when He does that? I can't read the rest of it, but I want you to go home tonight and read the rest of that chapter. But let me show you what happens. God's child bows in humility and praises God. Look at this. Look at verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? He said, I'm nothing. That's where he brings you. I'm nothing. And look at verse 21. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there's none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Have you heard this? Have you heard this with your ears, with spiritual ears, what God has done for His people in Christ? I pray that He make you hear it, because if when He makes you hear it, you that heard it, you know this is so, you do what David did. Who am I? For you to have shown me these great things. And Lord, how great are you to have shown me this and done all this for me. That's the twofold place He'll bring you. He'll bring you to cry, my flesh, not just all flesh is grass, my flesh is grass. But God is reigning and ruling. He is my God. That's where He'll bring you. I pray that's where He brings those that don't know Him yet. This is God's work. This is the house God built. He makes you His house. All right. Brother Eric.